Guys, welcome to Northwoods Online. My name is Scott. I'm the multi-site director, if we haven't met yet. Thought we'd do something just a little bit different. I wanted to give you a tour of our very first multi-site campus. I'm here in Galesburg right now. This campus launched on Easter of 2011, and we've seen some tremendous things from this ministry as it's impacted the community. We've even opened up a thrift store to help offset some of the benevolent requests that we were getting, and it's just been an amazing partnership with this community. And we've seen life transformation here just exponentially. So I thought I'd just give you a tour. We'll go inside, check out some worship, and then we'll come back and we'll let you know how you can find one of our campuses to make a visit here in the near future. So why don't we go check it out? Let's go. Look here, you getting this right here?
So good. So good. So fresh.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that quick little tour. And again, if you are near one of our campuses, you live within driving distance of Galesburg, Canton, Princeton, Chillicothe, or Peoria, I want to encourage you to make a visit. Bring your family, grab a friend, and if you let our online campus pastor, Jason Lee, know that you're coming, we'll actually be there ready to welcome you. So we'll have a gift for you, we'll buy you a cup of coffee, and we'd love to give you a personal tour. So we're going to join back in with Peoria, and we're going to get started with some worship this morning. I'm so glad that you could join us today. Let's get ready to worship. Welcome to Northwoods.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Northwoods. Go ahead and stand up. Let's sing to the Lord. Tell Him that we love Him. Proclaim His goodness.
Overwhelmed, I won't break. Through the battle, I will say, Your grace will be enough. Your grace will be enough. Under fire, we won't fall. We will never be alone. You'll always be enough. You'll always be enough. Now in God we trust. In His name we hope. I know God will not be shaken. God is here with us. He's already.
Lord Jesus. We ask for that, Lord. We want more of your freedom.
Presence, God. adore. Your presence we long for, God. God, we just thank you for your faithfulness to generation, God. Thank you for the assurance we have in Jesus. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of my God. His Spirit, washed in His blood. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Shed. Submit.
Perfect submission. All is already. I am my Savior.
Okay to be lost in the love of the Father, to be overwhelmed by His presence, by His goodness in your life. It makes you want to sing out and tell the story. Come on, church, let's do this.
This is my story. This is my song.
We want to praise the Lord.
Praising my Savior.
Friday. Then He rose from the dead to save us. That's my Jesus. He's worthy of our praise.
Oh, what a Savior, wonderful Jesus.
Yes, you are.
Oh, what a Savior, wonderful Jesus.
We love you, Lord.
Oh, what a Savior, you are.
song was true, that we have assurance that when we have done things incorrectly, we can repent and receive immediate forgiveness from you. And we only have to look at the cross to be reminded of that. So when the enemy comes to remind us and just harass us with the things that we have done, we can have that assurance of what Jesus did and throw that right back in his face. God, we thank you. Let every person in this place be ready to receive your truth today. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, y'all may be seated. As you do, I just want to welcome each of you here to Northwoods. Hey, up there in the balcony, we're so glad to see you as well. We're so excited that you have chosen to worship with us today. We're already thinking about next week when Pastor Cal will be here to continue in this Set Free series. He'll be talking to us about how we can find freedom from habits that are hurtful to us. So you won't want to miss that. You know, a lot goes on here at Northwoods. We've got classes and groups and activities. There's so much. We just don't even have time during the announcements to tell you all about those. But that's why we have our website and our free mobile app. When you access those, you can get the most up-to-date information on those classes and groups and activities, as well as your financial donations. So all you need to do is go to northwoods.church/mobile and you can get connected that way. Well, if you've been around here for any amount of time, you know that Northwoods loves children. We are crazy about children here. In fact, our children's ministry, we have a whole ministry dedicated to it, is called Discovery Land because we want children to discover God and form real relationships with him. And it's awesome down there. That team does an amazing job making sure that it is the best part of the week for every child that's down there. In fact, our volunteers are there every week, interacting with those great kiddos and making sure it's fun. But it's summertime coming up, and those volunteers, they need to take a summer break just like we do with their families. And that's where you come in. Everybody got one of these when they walked in this morning, and this is for you to fill out and let us know when you're available to come in and be a part of Discovery Land. Maybe it's just one time, maybe it's several times, but we have a place for you. And don't worry about, well, I don't know how to make a lesson plan. Do I have to set up that room and make puzzles and games? No, no, no. The Discovery Land team has it all set up for you. You just get to come in and have the fun. That's win-win if you ask me. So fill this out, turn it into the Discovery Land alcove that is just outside those doors on your way out. Well, it's talking about summertime and children. Spring Hill Day Camp is coming back to the Peoria campus this summer for your children to have an exciting, action-packed week. Let's look.
You got this, Sam. You got this.
Doesn't that look like fun? Well, if your child has completed kindergarten through fourth grade, they're eligible to attend this awesome camp. But registration has already begun. So make sure you jump online to our website or use that mobile app that we talked about and find out more information and register today. Well, we've talked a lot about children during these announcements, but do you know that you're a child of God? You know, for many of us, that's a hard concept because of something that's happened in our past or just where we are in our relationship with God. But you are a child of God. And as you stand right now and continue worshiping, I want to read you something that is from Christian author and pastor Max Lucado. We never outgrow our need for a father's love. We were wired to receive it. May I tell you just a bit about that love? Listen closely. The words I give you are God's. Don't filter, resist, or deflect them. Just receive them. My child, I want you in my new kingdom. I have swept away your offenses like the morning clouds, your sins like the morning mist. I have redeemed you. The transaction is sealed. The matter is settled. I, God, have made my choice. I have chosen you to be a part of my forever family. God will never let you go. You belong to him. He wants to be your father. All your efforts to win his affection are unnecessary. All your fears of losing his affection are needless. The adoption is irreversible. Accept your place as God's adopted child. Let's worship.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemy, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Sing, Lord, freedom.
I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Thank you, Lord. I am a child, say it with me, of God. We love you, God. Thank you for your fatherhood over us. God bless you. Go ahead and be seated.
Good morning. I'm so excited to be with you here today. If you'll help me, we want our online community to feel a part of our service as well. Welcome them. Thanks for joining us. If you're new and don't know me, I'm Tommy Briggs. I'm one of the pastors here at Northwoods. One of the ministries I oversee is Freedom Ministry. So weeks ago when I got the word, hey, could you help us on one of those weekends with a freedom message, I got really pumped up and I started looking at freedom stories in my New Testament. I looked at the woman of the well, person who encountered Jesus and walked away changed. I looked at Saul of Tarsus turning into Paul, great conversion story. But I have a new favorite, and that's when I stumbled on the story of Zacchaeus again and learn some new things. So we're going to look at his story today and his freedom experience with Jesus. Before I do that, I'll remind you of the title of the message. Our series is about freedom, set free, finding freedom in a painful past. Finding freedom from a painful past. And our first point, if you're a note taker, point one, identify the wound. If I want to get freed from my past, I need to identify the wound. And we'll dive right into scripture. It's Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but was too short to see over the crowd. Can't relate to that problem. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased, and this is at Jesus. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said this, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. To get free, I've got to identify the wound. And I think the biggest indicator of wounds in my life and the people that I come across is behavior. Behavior reveals wounds. We'll start out by looking at Zacchaeus' behavior and see if you can help me identify what his wounds might be. The first revealer behavior is an easy one. His bad behavior was tax collecting. And here's why. You can see in the context, there's a couple of other references in the Gospels to this, to tax collectors. In that day, they were allowed by the government to mark up the tax rate and keep the difference. And Zacchaeus must have been real good at it because it says he wasn't rich, he became very rich from the job. People knew this about him and they hated tax collectors for it. The second point you see in his bad behavior is he was getting rich off of his own people. See, the Romans were intruders, and like much of the world at that time, they had taken over. It was a hostile takeover. They had soldiers everywhere, a military presence, imposed their own laws. And by the way, they were pagans in the religious sense. So Jews resented them on many fronts. And then they would incorporate or cooperate with someone like Zacchaeus, a local Jew, and give him the authority to collect those taxes from his own people. So there was a betrayal on top of the greediness. And by the way, I was preparing for this and I realized tax day is upon us. And I tend not to forget that date. My wife's birthday is April 15th. So one or two of those things every year will come to mind first. And I thought about this and thought, okay, if you're like me, if you're not going to file taxes online and you're not going to mail in your return, it might look like this for you in Zacchaeus' day. You're going to stop by that local tax office and you've got your paperwork. So you have your pay stubs. You have receipts and records. You have, of course, your Northwoods giving record. And you hand all this over the table and your tax collector says, oh, by the way, I need you to write an additional check for $10,000 because I'm going to pull in a pool this summer. That's what it was like. He was getting rich, changing his status because of the way he collected taxes from them. Like a lot of us, Zacchaeus' wound was revealed in this bad behavior. He had somehow normalized and gotten used to collecting taxes and getting rich in an unethical way. Now, what was his wound? I don't know exactly, but we can speculate for him. Was it just greediness? Was it a need to feel powerful and in charge? Did he have a need to not feel poor? Maybe he was really poor and now he was overcompensating. But here's the thing. If we want to be like Jesus, we look past the behavior to the wound. When a man is drinking too much, he has a wound. When someone works too much, there's a wound. When a woman lives immorally and is promiscuous, there's a wound. When a child acts out in school, there's usually a wound behind the behavior. It's not an excuse for bad behavior, but Jesus could always see past it. The question might be for you today, well, what is your behavior telling you? Zach has another behavior that is bad, and I think it reveals a wound. It's a little more subversive, and I'll let you decide, but I'll make a case. The passage shows that Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus. He was seeking him out. And I'm sure there was good reason for that. Had he heard stories about miracles, the supernatural, people getting healed, maybe? That's a real possibility. Had he heard about Jesus being kind to poor people? Maybe that was strange to him. Heard about his wise teachings. So he even adjusted his viewpoint at one point. He knew the path Jesus was going to be on and adjusted his view to get a better look. Out of his way, knew the route, showed great excitement when Jesus invited himself over. So the question for me is, why didn't Zacchaeus invite him over? Why did Jesus have to do it? There was no financial pressure. Zacchaeus had money. He could hire servants, a caterer, kill the fatted calf, put on a big dinner party, no problem. No political pressure. The grumbling about the people who were displeased was about Jesus eating with a sinner, not vice versa. I think people already hated Zacchaeus. No pressure. So why wouldn't he extend that invitation himself? And I believe it was a wound. If you'll look at the culture with me, it was normal in these days, in this part of the world, to invite strangers over and take care of them. If you look through your Old Testament, there are multiple stories where traveling visitors would stop in the town square. And there's a reason for that. They would stop in hopes that a benevolent local would stop by and take them in for the night. Will they feed me, give me a place to sleep, at least throw me in the barn, and provide some things for me on my journey? It wasn't uncommon. In 2013, I had the privilege of taking one of our early missions trips and sightseeing combined to Jericho. And I sat in a local resident's house for 3 days. We stayed there, and then every day we would leave to do what we were there to do. And I experienced enormous hospitality. I've got a picture here I'm going to show. It's not from that home exactly, but you get the idea. Our breakfast spread every morning was probably triple what we could eat. There were three guys in the home. We had a bed and a shower, but they would put out food like crazy. Four or five juices, hot bread, eggs, multiple fruits and vegetables that were local to the area. And then when we would leave in the morning after we ate, they would say this, hey, by the way, if you'll just leave your dirty laundry by the door, we'll pick it up, launder it, dry it, fold it, and put it back for you. And we expressed our gratitude. Wow, you know, you guys are so hospitable. Why is that? They said, well, it's part of our culture. We're Christians, but we call it Abrahamic hospitality, dating back to when Abraham hosted three angels and fed them. He said, we know this story, and we try to treat traveling visitors well. In Afghanistan, regionally speaking, not too far from Israel, they speak a language called Pashtun, and they have a word, Pashtun Wali, and it means sanctuary or asylum. It implies that there's an obligation. If I'm hosting someone, I will take care of their needs, even to the point of keeping them safe or protected. If you've read the book or seen the movie Lone Survivor, it's based on the true story of Navy SEAL Marcus Luttrell. He had a mission in Afghanistan with his unit, and the mission went very bad. Everyone was shot and killed in a firefight. The whole thing went south. He was the only one living, wounded multiple places, and had a broken back. But an Afghan village took him in and protected him, even against Taliban pressure. Take a moment and watch this.
You know where to find the Americans?
Americani. Manga Calibrida.
Munka Ferguado.
Manga Calibrida.
What is that? What is that, Roma?
Datta portikate nishis makiliki.
The Amerikayan de para. Datoro bemerse.
Pois way. Rokshe. Rokshe. Seide. Seide.
Datulkele. Paltake. Datolo. Borzei.
And I know there's some Hollywood ads here, but interviewed, Marcus Luttrell still says, I stayed in that village. The Taliban came looking for me and they would not give me up. So in a part of the world that for thousands of years has a set of social obligations in certain situations that we can't even understand, why wouldn't Zacchaeus extend an invitation? And this started to bother me. It would have been easy and normal to do that for a stranger. He was curious about Jesus. He was looking for him. I believe the answer lies in his wound. The same wound that drove him to cheat people, to extort, the same reason why he wanted to feel powerful is the same reason that when he got in front of Jesus, he cowered. I don't know exactly what that wound should be called. Was it the shame of how he became rich? Did he feel unworthy because he was betraying his own people day after day? was it really a wound that was there long before the tax collecting job? That's where I'd put my money. I had one coworker say, hey, was it because he was always short? Did he have like a Napoleon complex? You know, he's inferior and he's always overcompensating. I've heard that tall people can feel that way because they always stick out in the crowd. But again, I can't relate. Behavior reveals wounds. If it's cheating, if it's greediness, if it's materialism, it can be withdrawal. I don't speak out when I should. It can be emotional numbness. I feel disconnected when my family really needs me to engage. I just shut down. To be set free, I have to identify the wound. And typically, with our wounds, there's a belief involved, a lie, if you will, from the enemy that keeps us on the wrong path and locked into that behavior. To be set free from a painful past, I identify the wound, and I have to identify the lie that goes along with it. Unhealed wounds and behavior tied to them are centered around this false belief, and it doesn't line up with what God says is true. At this point, you might have said, hey, I hear about this freedom thing a lot at Northwoods, and I'm sure it really helps people that are really traumatized or have a real rough dysfunctional home life or background. Let me tell you, freedom is for everyone. I grew up in a great Christian home, was loved a lot, but guess what? I grew up in a fallen world, and I started out with a sin nature. And Jesus is lovingly relentless at peeling back my layers a day, a month, a year at a time, and trying to get me to look more like him. And if I'll make room and let him, he wants to bring more freedom and change to me. I'll give you a recent example. Just a couple of years ago, I've been teaching freedom for a long time. I've experienced a lot of it. But I sat in my living room one night in our house. We had been in it a couple of years. God really moved some mountains to get us into that house. Got a great deal on it, but part of that was because it needed a lot of updating. It's a big house, lots of rooms. And one night I sat in my living room. Everyone had gone to bed. I shut off the TV, and I was just thinking to myself, I thought by now that I would have done more to fix this place up. Now, we had done some painting and a few minor things, but I thought by now I would have done more to improve this home. A little disappointed, but that's okay. No big deal. Maybe I'm just getting older. I'm less motivated, less energy, whatever. I went to bed. That was in the fall. Now fast forward to January. Several months later, if you've been around Northwoods, every January we have a time of fasting. And I was putting in some extra prayer one day. And I was trying to hear the Lord about several things. And that memory of that night came back. And if you're not used to hearing God or listening to him, this is one of the way he speaks. I was already praying and this memory comes in. And it's like this. If Jesus was on the couch with you, it's like he would say this as a man to another human. He would say, hey, remember back when? Or, hey, can we have a conversation about this? So when that came to mind, I said, oh, the Lord wants to talk to me about my honey-do list around the house. Okay, whatever. So I said, Lord, what do you want to say about that? He said, son, your problem isn't old age or lack of motivation or money or even expertise. You have a problem with procrastination. And I thought, wow, it stung a little bit. And I've always seen myself as kind of a go-getter, ambitious guy, you know, put myself through school, a goal-oriented person. And that was true in a lot of areas. In this area around the house, particularly, I had begun to procrastinate some things. And the Lord said, the behavior is procrastination. The lie is a fear of failure. The lie was, I thought, if I set out to do this project, I'm going to take all day, spend a lot of energy, make a big mess, and in the end, I'll wreck it, and I'll have to call a professional anyway. That's what I thought. And sometimes that has happened to me. But I had stopped trying to do things within my ability because I had an area that wasn't free. And the Lord just went, he's like, I want to help you deal with this. I could have moved on and been saved and been okay, but he's trying to help us. So I thought about this and I started to tackle some things. Over the next few months, I tackled a couple of things around the house. We have a game room in that house. Occasionally out of town visitors come and we put them up, but it's not very private. Two big openings, that big, in the room. So Jana, my wife, found me some designs on the internet and I built two rolling barn doors to cover the openings. Like a lot of houses in Illinois, built on an incline, we have a two-story deck. And underneath, like a lot of people, we have a lot of junk. So I wanted to hide it. So I built a privacy trellis over a couple of weekends to cover up underneath the deck. Boys helped me paint it, two doors on it to get stuff in and out. I also had some home office chores I was putting off, and I didn't realize it. Over the course of a couple of years, now, I would get junk mail just like you do, and I would get these mailers that would say, hey, we can help you refinance your house, save some money. And when that was happening a few times, I would get this nudge inside, hey, I need to look into that. And I thought, well, I just throw it on the shelf. I don't have time or it's not worth it. But I was feeling a nudge to do it. And I realized once I looked at that behavior very quickly, I was deciding, oh, I'm going to look into that and I'm going to mess up the details. I won't find the right deal. And should I really be starting this mortgage over? And I doubted myself. And you know what's crazy? I have a 14-year career background in finance. But this is how the devil lies to us. I doubted. I'd put it on the shelf or in a file or throw it away. I also was getting mail about insurance, home and car insurance. I've had the same insurance company for 15 years, all the way back to Texas. Now, in this season of life, over the course of a few years, we've added three teenage boys to our car insurance policy. You can pray for me, okay? And I would get this nudge, hey, look into that. And am I going to look at the deductibles, the coverage? I could mess that up. And what if I don't compare apples to apples? I said, forget it. God can help me do this. And I took a couple of lunch hours, started doing research online. Those two changes over the next couple of months, we refinanced the house, changed insurance. I saved over $500 a month. The Lord was like, hey, man, I'm just trying to bless you. And it wasn't even about the money, right? Primarily, the problem is when we're making decisions, and we heard in that song, based out of fear, and it was happening so fast in my head, it was subconscious. It's, whatever. It's okay. Identify the lie. Is it a fear of failing? What was Zacchaeus' lie? Money will make me happy. Riches give me security, fulfillment, long-term happiness. Will an authoritative position make me feel important? Give me purpose. Help me feel accomplished. In ministering to people who've been abused, they've identified some lies along the way. When they're coming to another layer of freedom for themselves, they've told me things like, hey, my lie was all men are bad. My experience has tainted my relationships, and it won't change until Jesus touches it. Another lie I've heard, all authority figures will take advantage of me. It's a lie. Or being a woman makes me weak. It's another lie. And the Lord has to touch those wounds and help eliminate the lie. He has to identify it so we can change it. The devil is willing to help us along with this bondage, by the way. Jesus addressed religious leaders in this passage, John 8:44. We're going to read it. He said, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus didn't mince any words. You've got a liar that wants to keep you bound and not doing everything God's called you to do. To be set free from a painful past, identify the wound, identify the lie. Thirdly, I need to forgive the perpetrator. Some of you know who's hurt you. Some of it's not as easy to identify. I don't know. I just got a blockage somewhere. I don't know what it is. He's going to help you. from the wound, the resulting why we can get hurt in our hearts from people. And we're going to talk about forgiveness. This is Colossians 3:13. I have to leave justice up to the Lord. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Let's put it this way. If you're a Christian, a Christ follower, at that moment you give your life to him and repent, he's forgiven everything in your past. But also know, he also has that plan in place to help forgive you for the rest of your life. I mean, I'm doing better, but I still sin. A lifetime of sin. And that is why we cannot stop and hold someone else's sin against us. It doesn't mean it was just or right what they did. It just means I'm going to leave the justice part up to God. I'm going to forgive. Forgiveness can be a little confusing. People say, well, do I have to have that relationship restored? What if they're still offending me? What if they haven't changed their behavior? So let's try to give some clarity. Five things about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision more than a feeling. So starting out the first day, depending on the length and the depth of a wound, you may not feel any different, but you start as an act of your will, I'm going to forgive. Even before you go into a situation, a Christian, you can start every day deciding whatever happens today, I will not hold it against people. Forgiveness, second, is also a process more than a moment. You may have a breakthrough moment and feel better once you forgive, but especially if the person is still in your life and they haven't changed, that wound keeps coming, it's a process. Over and over, you remind yourself, I'm going to forgive. That's what Jesus told me to do, like he's forgiven me. Third, forgiveness is something you can do out loud. You say, well, why? Because a lot of the Bible's truths, we keep them up here, and then we say, well, it's not very real to me. How can I get into them in my heart? I want to feel it. And there's something physical in saying it out loud. I've just learned to pray. I forgive and I fill in the blank. It might be in the shower or in the car on the way to work, but I'm going to say it out loud if I'm facing an offense. I don't want that wound to fester. I don't want to get bitter. If you'll notice in the story, Zacchaeus declares his change out loud. There's some accountability to that. People hear me. God hears me. Maybe it's with your spouse. I need to forgive so-and-so at work. Doing it out loud can help. Forgiveness is also something that you may need to do to God. And if this is a new freedom concept for you, listen, God is perfect. He's never sinned. But what happens here on earth is sometimes he doesn't meet our human expectation. If you're like me, walking with him for a long time, I've had times where I've been angry with him. I've been upset and disappointed when he didn't act when I thought he should. For you, maybe, hey, he didn't help me pay those bills and now I'm bankrupt. Why did he let it get so far? He didn't heal that loved one. When he's disappointed, it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to feel it, but you don't want to get stuck and stay there. And one of the things you do is, Lord, I release you. I don't understand, but here's two things you want to come back to. God is good in his character all the time, and he's smarter than me at running the universe. I'm going to let this go. Forgiveness, fifth, is something you can practice by praying for the person. If you're in the process and it's long and it's hard, hey, I don't know if I feel any different, I'm trying to forgive, one of the things you do is when you're in your prayer time alone, you pray for them out loud and pray for blessings. God, draw this person closer. God, heal their heart. If they don't know you, get them saved. Bless their home, their family, their finances, their health. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. You can't be divided on this. If you keep praying blessings for them, eventually your heart is going to change. So you pray for them out loud as well as yourself. You forgive the perpetrator. I get free by identifying the wound. Identify the lie and forgive the perpetrator. Fourth big point, if you're taking notes, embrace the truth. Embrace the truth. I got to replace that lie with something. There's a void there now. I've had this habit and this belief for so long, and now I'm throwing it out, but God wants to fill the void with himself. Identify the truth. And embrace it, I got to identify. What is it? Zacchaeus revealed or realized this truth. Jesus valued him enough to fellowship with him. He was worthy. Jesus decided that. He didn't. You may need to realize I'm worthy of his fellowship today. Zacchaeus decided to believe this truth, that money is not going to make me happy anymore. It hasn't. Hadn't worked. So he states right there in the passage, I'm going to give it back. People I've cheated. I'm going to give half to the poor. I don't need it to be happy. What about Jesus himself in the passage? What did we learn? The pressure politically. People were displeased and grumbled because he ate with sinners. This was nonstop for him. 3 years of public ministry, and everywhere he went, he's the Messiah, and his own people don't believe him. Half the time, his own disciples don't get him. He rarely got people affirming, hey, great job, you're awesome, stay on the mission. Where is he going to get that? The Bible says he got alone often to pray. Now, I don't know everything he prayed in private. We know the Lord's Prayer. He modeled that out loud. I think it's John 17 where he prays for the world and his disciples. But there's some other gaps we have to fill in. And one of the things I believe he got at prayer is something that I have to go back and get myself from time to time, is to be reminded of the truth of how God values me. If you look at the passage where Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, he comes up out of the water, and what happens? There's a loud voice. It says people around thought it was thunder, but Jesus knew exactly what Father was saying. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you have Jesus, that's how God feels about you. A couple of years ago, I could feel God's conviction to start changing some eating habits. And it's taken a while. It's a slow process. More than just dieting, you know, for a while, I want to change, you know, permanently some things. And I realized I had some beliefs tied up in the wrong place. And if you can relate to my experience, on about the time I was 16 or so, I was taller than most grown men. By a senior in high school, I was 6'5", grew 3 more inches in college. And my experience is from that time on, when I would step into a serving line with food, here's what it would go like. Oh, you must need double. You know, somewhere in there, I began to believe that as a tall person, I need to eat 2 or 3 times what everyone else did. And it's no one's fault. I'm not blaming anyone, but somewhere I chose to believe that. So from then on, what happens in the drive-thru line? Sir, would you like to supersize that? Yes, I would. And sometimes maybe that's okay, but at, you know, when you get 30, 40, 50, that catches up with you. And the Lord's like, you know, you're not taking care of your temple in every way that glorifies me. I'd like to help you with that. It'll help your testimony, help your health. So I began making small and different changes. And a couple of lies I identified, one was, hey, I don't need 2 or 3 times to eat what everyone else does. Another one I saw, I occasionally have to get prescription medication for a blood disorder. And for several weeks at a time, they'll put me on prednisone, a steroid. And if you've ever taken them prescription-wise, you'll know that they can increase appetite. It might say so on the bottle. And sometimes I'd be dieting or trying to cut back, and then I would get prescribed and say, oh, well, I'd throw it all out the window. Well, I've got to eat more, you know. I'm on the drugs again. And the Lord, just a couple of years ago, he just spoke to me one day. Do you really have to? Is that the truth? No, it was a lie that I have to eat more. The truth is, it makes me hungry. I don't have to give into it every moment of the day. So tried to make some, in the last couple of rounds, I've done a lot better in not eating additional food. I had to change the way I thought. I embraced what the real truth was. I recognized that lie and replaced it with something. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about reprogramming our mind to believe the right thing. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, obedient to the truth himself. If I can recognize where my beliefs are out of line, I can change it. And it starts right up here. There's not a sin I've committed that didn't start right up here. And it may happen fast on autopilot, like my procrastination. It was subconscious, but the Lord helped me slow down and apply truth. I've got to identify truth, and I've got to believe it. At the end of the story with Zacchaeus, it was peculiar to me how Jesus closes the conversation with him. And we'll look at it again. Luke 19, in verse 9. Zacchaeus had to believe a truth to make changes. Jesus said this: salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. You say, why do you throw in Abraham? What's the deal with that title? And I began to dig into it. Jews of the day, you can see this in a couple of gospel stories, Jews of the day would call themselves sons of Abraham because of their lineage, spiritually speaking and genetically. You know, Abraham had one child, but out of him was birthed the nation. Generationally, the sons and daughters, they multiplied, and this is where Jews come from, and they would say, we're sons of Abraham, and they would question Jesus. You know, are you really a son of Abraham? You know, you're weird and strange. They would question his lineage. And here's what I see in the story. I looked at Galatians 3, and it says, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted Abraham as righteous because of his faith. His belief, spiritually speaking, Abraham. Now, up until Jesus died on the cross, how did people get saved? How did they go to heaven? They had to be justified by their faith. And that goes all the way back. God's saying, Abraham believed in the right thing. He believed in truth, and I counted it to him as righteousness. He can have a relationship with me. And Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and says, no, you're the real deal. Some of these clowns around here call themselves that, but they don't believe in me. You are a true son because you've really believed to the point of change. You believe truth. When my thoughts start lying to me and God helps me identify it, I can learn to embrace truth. What is that truth for you day to day? Is it, I'm not going to fail when I pick up a hammer and nails? Is it Jesus has found me worthy of his love and attention? Or I can eat one small portion and that's all I need. Find a verse. First of all, God can speak to your heart. But if that's hard for you, Google and say, okay, what are verses in the Bible about my issue? Mine with the procrastination, you know, I would step into these things and look, I'm not Bob Vila. I'm not putting an addition on the house these days, okay? I still have to call in experts or friends sometimes to help, but I wasn't being all I could be. And what I would do, I'd take on something at the house, we'd get an idea or a vision for something and say, okay, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And now fear isn't ruling the decision. I'm set free from a painful past by identifying a wound, identifying the lie, forgiving the perpetrator, and embracing the truth. You keep hearing about this freedom stuff around Northwoods. It's now part of our mission statement and what we feel called to do as a church. And we're about to offer you something that's been around, but we're going to do it new. Get Free is a class series we've had over probably 5.5 years now. The new part is we're going to do it at all 5 campuses at the same time. So we'll have live speaking on these freedom topics. We're going to dig a deeper look into those topics. We're going to have prayer listening exercises. We apply what we learn right in the room every night for 8 weeks. We also have an hour of discussion time. You always hear, we need a community to grow our faith. And if you don't have a small group, or you can come as a small group, join the class for 8 weeks and experience it together. So get free on all 5 campuses. We'd love to have you join us. It's going to be on Tuesday nights, May 8th, in Canton. That's Wednesdays, May 9th. Hope you'll register today. You can walk outside through the Connection Center, that middle table behind all the glass, and ask questions and sign up on the spot. We'd love for you to do that. We need to know you're coming to make sure I have a workbook for you. Whatever your wound was, it was an interruption to your life, and it may have put you off course. It may be a little area, it may be a big one. I'm going to quote that famous philosopher, former heavyweight champion Mike Tyson. He says, everyone has a plan till they get punched in the mouth. And that's so true, isn't it? Sometimes we think we're headed down this path. I've talked to people, man, my life was had a trajectory that was so good and something happened and I haven't been the same since. Now, God didn't necessarily cause that wound or problem. He didn't cause people around you to sin, cause you harm. But he promises that if you will love him, he will help you change it. And it'll become part of your positive story, a testimony. Romans 8:28 promises this. And we know that God causes everything to work together, everything, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God wants to redeem your wound. He's not surprised by anything that's happened. You say, well, I can't connect the dots. That's what a lot of freedom ministry is, to help us, give us opportunities. Can the Holy Spirit step in and speak and help connect dots like he did for me? Procrastination is the behavior, but here's the lie. How can I change it? How do I connect those things? And a lot of those experiences for me was just taking a moment to listen to him in prayer. And you don't have to be an expert. If you haven't been to our classes on hearing God, I'll give you just a couple of tips. And we're going to stop and pray and then close the service. And when you're focused, and I know we all get distracted, 100 things in your mind, maybe lunch or whatever, but take a moment and try to focus and get quiet in your head. And often the first thing that comes to mind is what he wants to talk about. The second part is, listen, if you're like me, there was a day I could be very highly critical and analytical. So on a bad, bad day, I can tell you 15 things wrong with me. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works. I found it's best to say, okay, give me one thing, Lord, today. What one thing will you want to bring to the top? And if he brings it up, you can guarantee there is power to change. He'll help us. So if you don't mind, we're going to bow our heads. If you're new to this, just trust the process and try. Make room for him today, just like Zacchaeus did. So I'll give you four cues or four questions we're going to ask the Lord and see if he won't communicate with a thought, a picture, or a person in some way that'll help you move further down the road. Okay, first question is our first point. Lord, help me identify the wound. And again, that often manifests in a behavior. Is there something that's come to light lately? Man, I'm struggling and I don't know why. But below it, Lord, what's the wound? Can I identify a wound? And if you have something great, and if you don't panic. You know, I've had time, like I said, times, days, months later, it comes to mind when God's ready. But ask him, you have to make room and ask the question. Number two, identify the lie. Is there a belief below my behavior that God wants to bring up and change? Third question is, do I need to forgive somebody? And sometimes that's real obvious. Sometimes it's not. I'm often surprised when people stop and listen to the Lord. He may bring up someone and surprise you, maybe a face or a name, an event you haven't thought about in 20 years. So just ask him, Lord, is there someone? I'm going to start with that decision right now. And maybe I did it before, but if you bring it up, I'll continue to forgive as a process. Forgive the perpetrator. Anybody right now, Lord, that I'm holding in my heart something against, I'm going to choose to forgive today. Just under your breath, you can say their name out loud. I forgive so-and-so for what? Number four, embrace the truth. God, would you speak truth to my heart today? What is it? He might tell you he loves you. He might tell you in a way that you're valued. A scripture or a song might come to mind. But just ask, Lord, would you speak truth to my situation today? Thank you guys for having the faith to participate today with us, especially if you've never done that before or not used to it. And I know if you've made room, God promises if you seek me, you will eventually find me. So his answers came already or they're on their way. I'm about to close the service, and when I pray, you're dismissed for the weekend. I just want to remind you, as always, we have a prayer team that loves agreeing with people in prayer. It can have to do with the sermon, something came up. It can be completely irrelevant to that. But if you're like, I want the power of agreement, I need some encouragement or God's love in human form for just a few minutes, don't hesitate to come down here and get some prayer after we close. One more time, if you'll bow with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. It doesn't return void. So where your truth has gone forth today, God, let it continue to bring ripple change where we need it. Lord, help it to soak in. Help it to come to mind when we're in prayer or reading your word or we're in the middle of a crisis and you want to bring change under that pressure. God, would you help us? We thank you for your promises. We want to learn to love you and represent you well, Father, and we thank you for your power to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Had a blast sharing some freedom truth with you. We hope you'll join us for one of these Get Free classes, all five campuses. If you cannot come, you can take the class online, northwoods.church. Look under the Freedom page and Get Free is available by video. You can even download a PDF file and print your own workbook at home if you're far away. So we want you to join us. Come make some friends if you can join the class in person, but be sure and come back. Next week, Cal's going to be back sharing more freedom with us, how to get free from a harmful habit. You don't want to miss it. We'll see you then.